Psalm 116. And I want to bring a message from this text, from the first four words of Psalm 116. The psalmist says, "I love the Lord." And my question for you this morning is, do you love the Lord? Does David's declaration of love for God abide in your heart? Is it your continual habit to proclaim love for God to God? Are you infatuated with God? Is He constantly in your thoughts, constantly in your conversations? And is He the one you constantly desire to commune with? I'm not asking you this morning if you believe that God exists. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. I'm not asking if you are interested about religious things. The Pharisees and Judas were interested in religious things. I'm not asking you if you have a liking of the Lord's day, namely Sundays, or the Lord's church, namely His people. There are many cultured chameleon Christians who say they love Jesus on Sundays, who stubbornly disregard Him Monday through Saturday. I'm asking you if your heart thirsts for Him. Can you say with David, "As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Can you say with the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Can you say with Paul that it is your earnest desire that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that you may know Him not mentally, not physically, not externally, but spiritually, inwardly, personally, from the heart? When I ask, "Do you love the Lord?" I'm not asking if you grew up in a Christian home or if you know a lot about the Bible. I'm not asking you if you graduated from a Christian school or was baptized at some time in your life. I'm not asking if you give money to a church or religious organization. I'm asking, do you love the Lord? I'm asking you this question because love for the Lord is the very essence of Christianity. What is Christianity? In one statement, we can say that Christianity is love for the Lord. The essence of true biblical Christianity is not the external adherence to various dogmas, standards, or activities. The essence of true biblical Christianity is not about you saying your prayers, you reading your Bible, you going to church, helping others, or trying your best to live a moral life. Rather, the essence of true Christianity is a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the essence of Christianity. With those four wonderful words in Psalm 116, verse 1, "I love the Lord," on our hearts and in our minds, I want us this morning to consider first the origin of loving God. Let's consider first how love for God comes. And we ask the question, How does David here in Psalm 116, verse 1, come to a place where he can sincerely and passionately say, I love the Lord? How do Christians earnestly and joyfully speak and sing of their love for God as we have done this morning? How do we come to a place like this and sing of the wonderful, mighty, changeless love of Jesus Christ? The Apostle John gives us the answer in 1 John chapter 4. John says, herein is love. And this ought to allow our ears to perk up and listen. He is about to give us the answer. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Now don't miss what John is saying. John is shamelessly declaring that no man naturally loves God. He is saying no man is born saying, I love the Lord. John says, herein is love, not that we loved God because we did not. And we might answer John's statement and ask, what did we love then if we did not love God? John is saying, rather than love God, intuitively we loved others. Parents love their children more than God. Husbands love their wife more than God. Wives love their husbands more than God. Boyfriends love their girlfriends more than God. Girlfriends love their boyfriends more than God. Friends have a kind regard toward other friends more than God. John is saying what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that man naturally worships and serves God's creation more than the Creator. Men would rather spend time with a finite, sinful person rather than the infinite, holy God. John is saying, rather than love God, we love sin. Some, finding great pleasure in the sexual sins of fornication and adultery. Others, seeking a high through drugs and thoughtless spirit through alcohol. John is saying that naturally men drink sin like water, cussing, stealing, lying and cheating, knowingly breaking the law, knowingly exploding in sinful anger, and enjoyably overpowering others with an iron fist. John is saying rather than love God, man consciously ignores reading the Scriptures and replaces it with lust-filled, homicidal novels. John is saying, rather than go to church on the Lord's Day and seek the Lord while He may be found, man consciously foregoes seeking the Lord so that they might fill their bellies with food, so that they might idolize their bodies with exercise or waste their God-given lives by watching vulgar television shows and movies. And again we ask, where is the world today? Why are not our pews filled if men love God? They're at Big Bear, jet skiing. They're at the beaches, surfing. They're at home, doing nothing. And this was us before we came to Christ. John is saying, rather than love God, we loved the pleasures of this world. Love of cars superseded the love of God. Love of careers and the pursuit of money trumped the love of God. Love of music, sports, and the obtaining of material possessions were more valued than love of God. John is saying we were perfectly content living without God in the world. We were careless about truly knowing the one who created us. The love of others, the love of sin, and the love of this world choked out any room for true love for God. We did not love God because we did not know God. And we did not know God because we were spiritually dead. We had no spiritual life. We were spiritually blind. We could not see who He was. We were spiritually deaf. We could not hear the truth of His Word until we were drawn by the cords of His love and transformed. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He who is love, loved the unlovable. Greater love hath no man than this, that Jesus, the Son of God, the friend for sinners, would die in the place of His enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John would continue that argument later in 1 John chapter 4 and say, herein is love, again, if you did not catch it the first time. And not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He proved His love by sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Many in this world ask the question, how do I know God loves? And we point them to the cross. The old rugged cross that we sang about this morning, where He who was righteous became sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We point to the gospel in miniature in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How could we doubt God's love by seeing His Son suffering and dying on the cross so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be purchased by the blood of the Lamb, so that we might know eternal life? As the songwriters write, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When the believer comes to see Jesus Christ dying for him on the cross, when the sinner is confronted with his sin and the reality of his guilt, when he understands that it is not of works of righteousness which he does, when he understands he is not accepted before God because of his own merit, and he looks to Jesus Christ and the accomplishments of Christ on the cross alone, it is this that then draws us to God. It is this Calvary's Hill, Calvary Cross, that shows us that Jesus Christ laid down His life willingly for the sinner. We came to know God by means of the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, what was Nicodemus's problem? He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, and he was of the Sanhedrin. He was the teacher in Israel. He knew the Scriptures, and if anyone had enough religiosity and merit to inherit the kingdom of heaven, surely it was Nicodemus. And Jesus, knowing the heart of Nicodemus, knows that Nicodemus loves religion, and he does not have a personal love for Jesus Christ. Jesus teaching us that it's possible to go through the religious motions. It's possible to clothe ourselves in Christianity. It's possible for us to say the right things and to know scriptural things and yet be separated in our hearts from God. And that's where Jesus says, Nicodemus, if you are to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must undergo a spiritual transformation. You must have a new heart and a new nature if you are to dwell eternally with God. And Nicodemus, this is a work that you cannot do. You cannot perform your own heart surgery. You cannot take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. All you can do is cast yourself on the operating table and leave the experience up to the Lord, the great physician. And we see a picture of the new birth, of the new heart, prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Bible says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." And so we see the origin of love for God. The origin of love for God comes from God. The love that God brings is a love that surpasses all other loves in this life. It surpasses the love of family, the love of money, the love of sin, and the love of this world. If I were to go to you, those of you who are true Christians, and ask, "What did you love before you came to God?" we would find a myriad of answers. I loved self. I loved wealth. I loved people. I loved pleasure. But I did not love God until I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly this is the case in my life. Oh, I didn't doubt God's existence. I didn't doubt that Jesus lived. I didn't doubt the truth of the Bible, but my heart was attached to the love of sports. Basketball was my idol. I ate it. I drank it morning, noon, and night, every night. Music was another idol. I loved music thoroughly. It was constantly on, constantly in my mind, constantly in my heart. My money was spent toward these things. My time was spent in these things. Did I seek the Lord? Did I seek to live in a manner that was worthy to Him? No. Not until that surgery happened. Not until I was 16 years of age, a month before my 17th birthday, at a summer camp, and somebody asked that question I had heard 100 times before. If you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that all would be well with your soul? Are you 100% sure that you would be received into the presence of God? And it was the Spirit overwhelming my soul as He had never done before, teaching me of my guilt, showing me my idols, and showing me of my need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Has this happened to you? The spiritual transformation, the spiritual surgery? If you've been given a new heart, a new soul, and a new love, all who are born again will have new affections. Their pathway will be changed. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is not the experience of a few religious elite. And sometimes we think that, well, oh, this great change only happens for a small minority within Christendom. No, the Bible says this happens to every true believer in Christ. And if it has not happened in your life, then you are not Christian. And some are greater. Some were on the street. Some did give way to alcohol and alcoholism. And some were far deep into sexual immorality. But nevertheless, even children came to a place, if they are true Christians, where they understood, I love my Legos more than God. I love sports more than God. My heart is sinful naturally against God, and I need Jesus, the great physician, to die and bleed for my soul so that I might live. Yes, even children. Salvation is not different for adults and children. We do not preach two gospels. We preach one gospel, the gospel according to Scripture, the gospel that was delivered to the saints. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And no man can say, I love the Lord, but by the Spirit of God transforming. So the origin of love for God is God. The origin of love for God is not a church. The church cannot make a man truly, sincerely love God. The origin is not a baptistry. The baptistry waters do not make people love God. Origin of love for God is not religious works. No matter how much you do in the name of Jesus Christ, it is not religious works that brings a love for God. And Matthew 7 tells us this very distinctly. Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, Not everybody who says, have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? But Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Your heart was never really attached to me. You did all these things externally, but you only did it as fig leaves covering your sin. The origin of love for God is God. And if I can implore you this day, if you are burdened by sin, if you are without hope and without God and without peace in this world, you must go to God now in your heart. You must cry out for His mercy. Oh, Lord, I love the things of this world more than You. Forgive me. I plead for Your forgiveness. And Lord, bring to my soul a greater love for You than a greater love for mankind and a greater love for the things of this life. And then number two, we see the outflow of loving God. The origin of loving God is God, and then we see the outflow of loving God. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord. And this is the outflow of love for God. The outflow is through the lips. Love for God is expressed with the mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The true Christian who's received love for God in their heart says with Peter and John, we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We cannot help but speak of Christ's love. You see, love for God oozes out of the true believer. You cannot spend several days with somebody who's a true Christian and not see evidence that comes out of their lips regarding their love for God. Well, look at Saul of Tarsus as he's on the Damascus Road. He is a Pharisee and a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He's a Jew. He has met all the religious requirements in that day to be accepted before God, but he has not met the requirements that God has given through His Word. Saul of Tarsus has no true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he sees Christians, those who follow Christ, as cult members. And he's on his way to destroy those who are of the way. So he does not love God because he's kicking against God's Son, Jesus Christ. Until that great transformation, that great spiritual surgery, until conversion comes and he sees the bright light and God knocks him off his high horse and humbles this man. And Saul then cries, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then Paul asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we're seeing evidence of the great change, of the great spiritual inward circumcision that God is doing. He delights now to do His will. And the Bible says that straightway Paul, the one who did not love God, straightway Paul preached Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. What do we see here? Love for God pouring out of his lips. Where before blasphemy was coming out of his lips toward Jesus Christ, now love for God is coming out of his lips. And if there ever a person in the New Testament who speaks of the love of God, it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved? And we know Paul's love for God because he proclaims it time and time again. And the same is true with the layman. The layman who was brought to the temple for 40 years. The layman who looked upon Peter and John asking in alms. The one who heard from Peter and John, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And in that instant, that lame man rose, walking, leaping, and verbally praising God. It's a picture of salvation, picture of conversion. He wanted all to know that he is healed, not by his own power, not by the power of Peter and John, but he is who he is by the power of Jesus Christ. He's expressing his love. And look thirdly also at the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman who had many husbands. The Samaritan woman who was living in an immoral relationship, in many immoral relationships. Christ going to her and Christ speaking truth to her soul. She comes to a realization that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is the Lamb of God. And only He is able to bring her soul to God. And when she comes to this, the Bible says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What do we have? Her lips, her mouth expressing what's in her heart. And what's in her heart is fixed on Christ. It is impossible to be a true Christian without expressing it with your mouth. There's no such thing as a secret service Christian, a secret service saint. The Bible does not know such a thing as chameleon Christianity. Those of you who say you are a Christian, is it professed with your lips? Do your family members know that you identify with Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? Do your neighbors and co-workers know that you are not of this world? Do those in the church know that you've been born again? If not, your Christianity may be superficial. If not, perhaps you're merely going through the motions. Perhaps your heart is not attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for God is professed with the mouth. Romans chapter 10. With the mouth, man confesses Jesus as Lord. Love for God is professed with the mouth, yet love for God is not proven merely by the profession of the mouth. Saying, I love the Lord, is not sufficient. Love for God is expressed with the mouth. Love for God is evidenced in one's actions. And this is not the theology of Casey Coleman. This is not the theology of Calvary Baptist Church. This is the theology of Jesus Christ. There are many who are meeting this day in many religious services who say verbally, I love the Lord. Many this day even adhering to good standards and adhering to right doctrines who say, I love the Lord, but their hearts are far from the Lord. They are those that Christ spoke about, saying with their mouth they profess the Lord Jesus, but their heart is far from the things of God. And how do we know? Because Jesus says, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He is giving the proof. The proof is in the pudding. Jesus is saying, talk is cheap. There are many that say, I love God. There are many who say that they are a Christian, but profession isn't enough. Those who are truly united with God through Jesus Christ obey. They fear God. They walk humbly. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Jesus does not say he that dresses up and goes to church is a Christian. Jesus does not say those who grew up in a Christian home are Christians. And Jesus does not say those who've been baptized are born again believers. No, no, no. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he, this one will I look. It is he that loves me. John 14, 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He will, not might, He will. Well, how do we know? Because his heart's been changed. A new heart will produce new actions. A new heart will walk on a new pathway. If a man loved me, he will keep my words. And then he turns the coin, verse 24 of John 14. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. What is Jesus doing here? He's drawing in the essence of Christianity. Well, who's Jesus kicking against? He's kicking against the Pharisees. Those who are with long robes, those who have long prayers, those who are standing on the street corners, echoing out on Facebook, so to speak, look at me, look at my memes, look at my posts, look at how Christian I am. Jesus is kicking against the Pharisees' religions. We obey the Sabbath. We're not involved in immoral activity. We do all these things. We fit the standards. And Jesus says, it's only the person who obeys my commandments who's the true Christian. And not externally. Because a man can strive to obey the commandments externally and still be lost. But inwardly, sincerely, humbly, going to the law of the Lord and wanting to do what God says. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, burdensome. That's the Christian. The Christian comes to the Word of God. God's Word speaks to him. The preacher preaches. The Christian says, yes and amen, that's what I want to do. The unbeliever says, oh. The unbeliever goes to God's Word and says, I'll not have it. The unbeliever comes to church and the preacher preaches and they say, I don't want it. Too strict. Not my way. I'll go my own way. True love for God is evidenced in one life. In other words, Jesus is saying, others can tell. Our Christianity isn't a secret. By their fruits ye shall know them. What did Jesus tell His disciples? They shall know if you're my disciples by your love one for another. They will know if you are of me by the expression of your love, by the outflow of your life, by your actions, the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, all these things coming out of our life, forgiving as God has forgiven us, being tender-hearted, kind. This is Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, this isn't about man working and trying to do something. This is about Christ manifesting Himself through the believer. That's the essence of Christianity. And it's not the believer obeying God's commands in his own strength. It's the Spirit of God in a man that is giving him the strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the difference. The lost man is trying to climb the ladder of the law, trying by his own moral goodness to make it to heaven. Jesus says, he shatters that and says, Christianity, knowing that man cannot climb the ladder, Christianity is God coming down to sinful man and bringing sinful man to himself and regenerating sinful man, giving him the Spirit whereby he can live the life that is worthy before the Lord, not in his own strength, but in the strength that God gives. Love for God and love for self, world, sin cannot dwell together. Love for God can and does grow cold. And we see this with Peter. Peter goes back fishing. His love for God has waned. But Jesus comes to Peter at the shore and says, Peter, do you love me? Not Peter, are you still reading your Bible? Not Peter. Do you have a tie on? I don't think ties were invented in the days of Peter, just FYI. Not Peter. Did you give money to the church last week? No. The essence. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, and what was his response? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. with his mouth confessing, yes, Lord, I love you. And with his life, going back to Christ and being used once again for the Lord. Oh yes, true believers backslide and wane, but Christ comes to those who backslide. Those who stray will not, the good shepherd, leave the 99 and go to the one who strays. He will. And we see this in John, Revelation, the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus left their first love. And what is Christ doing? Christ is going to His church, His people, His sheep, and is saying, like Peter, do you love me? You've left your first love. Come back. Repent. Because that's the essence of Christianity. Love for the Lord. It's not about filling a pew. It's not about believing the right things. But it's about having a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. I go back to my opening statement as I close. Do you love the Lord? Before you answer, is it expressed with your lips? And is it evidenced in your life, in your home, in your place of employment, in the community? If not, I pray today would be the day of your spiritual surgery. That today would be the day of your conversion. And if you do not love the Lord, the Bible says you need to humble yourself. You need to repent of your sin. Repent of your wayward acts. You need to turn from your wicked ways and seek the Lord while He may be found. In this moment, God the Father is like the father of the prodigal son. He's waiting and watching for those who will come to Him in humble repentance and believe the gospel. The gospel, the good news that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the perfect, sinless Son of God who sacrificed Himself on Calvary's cross so that you might be forgiven. This is the message of salvation. God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the world, for I am God and there is none else. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At this moment, there are some who have inward spiritual unrest, fightings with anxiety, doubts about tomorrow, and God can give you a spiritual, eternal rest as you have never known, a peace that passes all understanding and joy unspeakable, full of glory, if you will simply, from your heart, cry out to Him and believe that He is sufficient to save. Look to Christ. Let's pray together.